very merciful, but the world has a limit in what can receive from. Month of Sha'ban, month of Rajab, with all greatness that they have some limits. They cannot bring to us what months of Ramadan can bring to us. So, أقبل إليكم شهر الله بالبركة والرحمة. And Rahma, if I want to say it just, you know, briefly, I can say anything that comes from Allah, anything which is given is because of His Rahma. If it is our existence, our health, our youth, our energy, our rizq, reputation, family, forgiveness, anything is because of His Rahma. Nothing can explain why He created the world unless we refer to His Rahma. Because if you say Allah had power, okay, should you do whatever you have power for? If you say Allah had knowledge, should you do whatever you know? No. But if you say Allah has Rahma, and because of that He created, so yes, that explains everything. And this is why He says in the Quran that لا يزالون مختلفين. They are always differing, except when Allah has Rahma. And then it says, وَلِذَٰلِكَ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. And one interpretation means, for Rahma He has created us. So, this month brings Rahma, and in particular, Maghfirah. You know, Maghfirah is very important, especially for entering the months of Ramadan, and especially in Laylatul Qadr. Because when we have burdens of sins, when we have darkness, blockage that are caused by sins, our capacity will be reduced. We cannot receive that much. We cannot, you know, bring good that much. One of the things that sins do is that they close us and they reduce our capacity. Maghfirah is needed so that we can get better and more from this feast of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are many beautiful points in that khutbah. I am not going to talk about that khutbah because unfortunately we don't have time. But please review that khutbah, even if you have read it or listened to it many times. Review that khutbah. It's an excellent thing. Oh Allah, please make this month of Ramadan very special for us. Renew our relation with the Quran, with your Hujja Imam Mahdi Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Enable us to bring joy and happiness and comfort to life of as many people as possible.
Dear listeners of The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Qanun in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. For that, we have again invited a respected scholar, guest of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary School. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting our invitation. It's a great pleasure for us to have you here. Sheikh, and the question of the day that we are going to talk about is about the origins of the wars. It has been asked that why are most of the wars have a religious basis? I want to first ask that if the question that has been asked is a true question or not, then we can, inshallah, dive into the answer for that. And it continues to say that if religions are destroyed, then there will be no more war. Is it true that the origin and the base of most of the wars religion, then we have to make a big question from ourselves, why the religions are the basis and origins of wars? I would be thankful if you shed some light on that.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The answer is absolutely no. Mm-hmm. If you look at the old wars, even nowadays, unfortunately, we witness some of the wars. And even in the ancient time, whenever you look at each war which was, you know, inflicted to the humanity, it was not related to any religion, you know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Rather, it was related and it was stemmed because of the, you know, rebellion nature of some people, you see. Some people, they were, you know, looking for their own interest. They want to have the, you know, go to another country and to invade another country and to have other territory, you know, attached to their own territory and country. And because of that, they waged a war, you see. It is only because of the rebellion nature of some people, you know, unjust nature of some people. They want to, you know, wage war. They want to massacre people, innocent people. And because of that, and only because of their, you know, interest, they want to wage a war.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with any religion. Not only, you know, religion of Islam, divine religion of Islam, or any other, for example, Christianity, Judaism, or any other religion. It had nothing to do anything with that.
Very true.
And let me add to this point that we have the verse in the Noble Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, I have revealed this religion to you, and I have revealed this book, Noble Quran, to you, because for the removal of conflicts of people, okay? I just want to remove the conflicts and the, you know, disputes among people. I want to remove that. And because of that, I sent down to you, you know, the book and revelation. Let me share this verse of Noble Quran. كان الناس أمة واحدة فبعث الله النبيين مبشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليحكم بين الناس فيما اختلفوا فيه. First of all, people, they were one and single community. And gradually conflict and dispute occurred between people. Mm-hmm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the revelation and books. And he sent down book. And of course, other prophets giving glad tidings and, you know, giving warning.
Yeah.
In order to remove conflict between people, which was occurred between people. Okay, لَيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فِي مَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. It means that the reason and one of the main philosophy for sending the revelation and for sending the prophets, it was because he wanted to remove disputes from among the people.
Mm-hmm.
So it is, I don't know how this dear questioner asked this question.
The question might have looked at the wars that we see, for example, in the region of West Asia, like that of ISIS, let's say, creating some wars in Syria and, let's say, Iraq, and creating unrest and kind of war that actually create lots of problems for the people of the region. They might say, okay, these people with the intention of, let's say, bringing another version, another reading of Islam, are making such wars. But instead, it can be said that, okay, in the war that we are now seeing in the region in Europe between Russia and Ukraine, what is then the motivation? So if this is, let's say, the motivation of the first is going to be a religious one, what is the motivation for the second? I'd like your own opinion and your explanations on that.
You see that even for talking about the case of ISIS, you see that on Daesh groups, even there is no, it has nothing to do with the religion, mm-hmm. you know? Because yeah. the rest of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, إِلَّا وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ Just I want to recite this part of the verse mm-hmm. because this part of the verse directly talking and addressing the, you know, some people who claim to be religious. And because of the religious motivation, they yep. want to wage war. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that after the revelation, after the coming and appearance of the prophets, and after the sending of the religion, there are second conflicts and dispute between people. And this conflict, it was only because of the injustice and rebellion nature of other people, you know, so-called religious people.
Very true.
Okay? مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ After the clear proofs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to them, another conflict occurred between people, between so-called religious people,
yeah.
because of the injustice and because of the rebellions. بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ You see? You know, talking about these Daesh groups and, you know, so-called religious groups that unfortunately we see they wage war, they kill people, innocent people, because they do not follow any religion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they claim to follow the religion of Islam, but unfortunately they are not.
Yeah. Yeah, please go ahead. Yeah. You want to have more explanations here?
I want to say that the only reason that we see massacre of people waging the war, it is because some people, they wanted to follow up their own interest, and there are some kind of aggressive nature that they have.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
They want to expand the country. They want to, for example, follow up their own whimsical desires. And because of that, you see a lot of war and conflict. I want to say that even so-called religious people, it had nothing to do with the religion.
Mm-hmm.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
I want to take your permission and look at this issue from another aspect. I want to say even the Daesh, as you rightly mentioned, has no religious basis, but from another angle. The angle is that both, even in Daesh case and in Ukraine, this is the whim and the, let's say, the temptations of satanic powers and so-called superpowers to create such wars, not the religions. And what is that? Because as we have heard and seen in the book that was published a couple of years back by the Minister of Foreign Affairs of the United States, and she there clearly states that we have created ISIS. What we were expecting it in Sinai desert to come out and emerge, but it emerged in Iraq. So it means that, again, the base and the origin is from somewhere else, outside of the Islamic Ummah. And then even in the second one, which is, again, the temptations of NATO, led by, or let's say supported by U.S., is creating such wars in the region, in Europe even. So you see, both of these cases, that the most, let's say, these two clear cases, we see that there is no religion inside. And we have seen again that these people called ISIS have never ever followed any Islamic regulations and rules. We don't have, let's say, beheading people as the captures of the war, right?
Those people who do these crimes in the name of Islam, it is not Islamic. Mm. It is not acceptable.
Very true.
I want to say that some groups, as you mentioned, you know, some group, they have the appearance of Islam, or for example, other religious people, they pretend to be religious one, but unfortunately, those people, they do not follow, basis of that particular religion. You know, one of the bases of Islam is that not to have injustice toward other people. Okay.
Very true. Yeah.
And many other Islamic teaching that unfortunately, even, you know, some of the bases of that, they do not follow that and they do not, practice that part of the religion.
Mm-hmm. If you ask, for example, the questioner, the respected questioner, and the persons and the people alike, they might say, okay, again, another groups, let's say Islamic groups in other countries, and they have emerged and they have announced that they are another branch of ISIS. So the same, I think, answer can be applied to that, to those groups as well. Because whoever comes against Islamic values cannot be looked at as an Islamic group. In his question or her question, she or he says that any war has a religious basis or religious origin. I want you to finalize the discussion, Sheikhana, and tell us in brief that what could be the best answer to wrap it up, inshallah, and to start another topic for our next week to discuss.
I would like to add one point that when we have this kind of human being, you know, those people who are looking for their own interest and they want to follow the whimsical desire, the satanic desire, and they want to follow satanic orders, okay? Until we have such a people, unfortunately, we would have other wars, okay, on this planet. And we have to give some kind of, give and explain to the people some Islamic teaching about the taking care of other people and to respect the rights of the other people. Mm. And because of that, we should, talk about these issues and, stop having these kind of wars. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. And I would like to emphasize on the point that the beginning of Islam, it was because of the removal of disputes and disagreement between people, and it was, as I mentioned, it was a main philosophy of this divine religion.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and your scholarly answers to the questions which was posed. I like to invite the respected listeners to join us again in our upcoming session. Till then, I leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من
علي وحسين وحسن.
Economic divide.
Russia has required its payments from energy sales to what it deems as unfriendly countries to be made in rubles. Its critics say that this is absurd and against their contractual obligations. Or is it a stroke of genius to bypass U.S. sanctions and strengthen Russia's national currency? Just two of the angles we'll be covering in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, Putin issues a warning or tells Europe, pay in rubles or we'll cut off your gas. Western nations reject the switch from the currency in their gas deals. Europe is already struggling to find alternative supplies. Europe facing the prospect of losing more than a third of its gas supply. Germany, the most heavily reliant, has activated an emergency plan that could mean rationing in Europe's biggest economy. We'll see if that happens. And finally, we'll take a look at energy exports and how Putin is using that to be its most powerful tool against sanctions while at the same time propping up the ruble. That means buyers of Russian gas must open ruble accounts in Russian banks. That's right, it's a new world order.
The crisis between Russia and Ukraine has already changed the geopolitics of Europe, and it's altered economic and political relations between Russia and the West. The U.S. and its allies have already imposed several rounds of sanctions on Russia. They include freezing Russian assets and cutting Moscow off from the global banking system. In retaliation, Russian President Vladimir Putin has ordered the government, the Central Bank, and Gazprom Bank to develop the necessary tools to switch all payments for Russian natural gas from unfriendly states to rubles. This includes countries that have targeted Russia's financial system and seized its foreign reserves in response to the crisis in Ukraine. Economists said the move is designed to try to support the ruble, which has collapsed against other currencies. This move is aimed to some degree to skirt and avoid the US and European sanctions. But some analysts expressed doubt that it would work. The group of seven major economies have agreed to reject Moscow's demand to pay for Russian natural gas exports in rubles. Germany has said payment in ruble is not acceptable. It has urged the companies affected not to follow President Putin's demand. It's feared that Russia would turn off the taps now, but Germany says it's prepared for all scenarios. Yet, Europe's threats may be just hot words. After all, around 40% of Europe's oil and gas is imported from Russia. Germany is one of the most reliant EU states. U.S. promises of providing Europe's energy needs is easier said than done, especially when it comes to transport.
So will the Russian President Vladimir Putin's plan work, making unfriendly countries pay in rubles for Russian gas? Let's take a look at what people thought about it online on social media. This post said this is how serious Russia and the President Vladimir Putin are about this decision. If Europe decides not to pay in ruble, then Russia will shut down gas supplies. As a result, the existing contract will be terminated and void. Any decision to buy gas from Russia in the future will be a new contract that could be at a much higher shot price. Next post, the Russian foreign minister says a new reality is taking shape. The unipolar world is irretrievably receding into the past, and a new world is being born. He goes on to say that nobody on earth will be considered a second-rate player. All nations are equal and sovereign. Now look at what countries are doing to counter this. The U.S. has said that it would release its oil reserves, 1 million barrels per day. Now this person has said someone should tell the U.S. that strategic oil reserves are there for emergency situations, not to try and lower gas prices. Well, this tweet shows how Russia is on the winning side when it comes to its gamble. The ruble recovers. A scared Europe is losing the financial war as Europe's gas and oil payments continue to finance the Russian army. Insane. Double down on sanctions now. Okay, some of the online posts there. Well, let's find out what our guests think in this section of the Q&A. Max Perry is an independent investigative journalist.
and a geopolitical analyst who joins us from New York. Max Perry, welcome. Russia demanding payments for its natural gas in rubles from unfriendly countries, obviously the countries that have placed sanctions against them, adding that trust in the dollar and the euro has been compromised. And that is something that has occurred because of the West seizure of Russian assets also. What do you think the significance of this demand is? And what about the game plan that President Vladimir Putin has when it comes to the payment in rubles?
Well, first of all, I think that this demand by Russia represents a real game changer here in terms of the global financial order. The implementation of these anti-Russian sanctions, I think we can already see the beginning of their boomerang effect, so to speak, where that it's already having not just on the United States, but also the European Union. And it could mark a real turning point because we're seeing a wave of de-dollarization and, you know, the abandonment by other countries of reserve currencies like not just the dollar, but also the euro. And, you know, this the ushering in of an era of local currencies like the ruble, which, you know, could potentially reshape the world economic order and mark the end of U.S. dollar hegemony.
All right, let's bring in Mark Sloboda now. He is an international affairs and security analyst who's based in Moscow, who joins us. Mark Sloboda, welcome. The move by Russia is aimed, obviously, to some degree, to bypass the U.S. sanctions and also the European sanctions. In terms of how Russia is approaching this is what I want to ask from you, and how that's going to affect the dollar, whether it's going to knock the value of the dollar down in any respect, and whether you're going to see countries that are actually then increased their trade in national currencies.
So Russia is using an extensive toolbox, the capital controls they have, the limiting of commodities for export, as well as this move to start pricing gas and their other commodities in the rubles and only accepting rubles for the change. It is a precedent. It's not one that can be used by every country that suffers Western sanctions simply because Russian commodities, the European countries are so dependent on them to such a large degree that this makes it possible because they really have no other choice. But it will lead, again, to a splintering of dollar hegemony around the world without, you know, shattering it overnight, such that countries will increasingly start to trade in each other's currencies and other reserve currencies of value to maintain their foreign policy independence.
It is time for our InfoNews section of the program, where we review other economic news from around the world. Our first news story concerns the IMF, who has issued a warning. Anti-Russian sanctions may weaken the U.S. dollar. Now, the IMF said the dollar would remain the major global currency, even in that landscape. But fragmentation at a smaller level, according to what the IMF has said, is certainly quite possible, meaning the restrictive measures could propel the formation of what it calls smaller currency trade deals. On to our next topic, U.S. child poverty, a story that was bad news for children in the U.S. U.S. Congress had actually found an easy way to fix child poverty, but then it walked away. Lawmakers ended a program that gave money to families in need, fearing that the money would go for non-essentials, things like cigarettes and alcohol. So bad news for children who are in poverty in America. Up next, U.S. energy profits. Who says the U.S. isn't profiting from the Ukraine crisis? U.S. oil companies, was reported, are set to reap up to $126 billion. In extra profits amid the special military operation in Ukraine by Russia. It's high time for Congress, according to the report, to pass a windfall profits tax and prevent the fossil fuel industry from harnessing a war to make billions. That's according to one campaigner. All right, finally, Iran's economy recorded 4.1% growth in the first 9 months. according to Iran's central bank. Now, this is quite a feat for a country under sanctions, and it proves that Iran's president is right when he says that Iran's or the people, Iranians' livelihood, that is not tied to the economy nor to the JCPOA Vienna talks. Obviously, that has paid off based on the GDP growth. Well, those were some of the stories that we picked.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
So what is the big fuss anyways about Russia wanting its payments in rubles? I mean, money is money, isn't it? Well, if it were only that simple. Now, in this in-depth section, we will explain Russia's game plan. Hopefully, you'll understand it. Now, one of the reasons behind Russia's move to want ruble payments is to make sure that the ruble does not lose its value. When the special military operation began, the ruble's value fell dramatically to 85 to the euro, and then it went to 110. Only after the intervention by the Russian Central Bank, it stood at 94.12 the euro. Now, let's move on to the next item, countries that Putin expects to pay for gas in rubles. It lists them as unfriendly countries. You're going to see some of those countries, or all of those countries, which obviously are the countries that have imposed sanctions. We're looking at UK, Japan, Canada, Norway, Singapore, South Korea, Switzerland, and, of course, the UK. Now, it's noteworthy to say that some, including the U.S. and Norway, do not actually buy Russian gas. Now, at this point, let's take a look at the currency volume and the type of currency that's involved to see how large a volume that is for Russia. Well, in the year 2020, the EU was Russia's primary trading partner. According to Gazprom, 58% of its sales of gas, which goes to Europe, were settled in euros. The U.S. dollars accounted for about 39%, according to Gazprom sales. And then you have the next unit of money, which is the pound sterling, and that stood at 3%. Interesting to note here, gas imports to the EU from Russia, there are a lot. They account for 800 million euros, or 680 million pounds. That's daily spending. Every day, that money is spent. So that's a large amount of money that's being transacted. So what are the requirements for this ruble payment to take place? Well, we know that the Russian President Vladimir Putin has said you have to pay in rubles. That is something that started this whole thing off. How then it transpires, dollar and euro payments are made to a non-sanctioned Russian bank. That bank, Gazprom, is at this point designated. The bank will open two accounts as a result of what it has done and enacted, one in rubles, then another one in foreign currency. And we're going to tell you in a second why that is. But those are the two steps that they need to take. Now, the buyers, they are going to pay in foreign currency. That's the wiggle room that has been allowed here, and that's very important. So the bank will sell the foreign currency on Moscow's currency exchange. So money will be made there also for Russia. The rubles will be placed in the rubles account after it's exchanged, or it is transformed to the unit of money, rubles. So that's how this whole process takes place. All right, let's try to get some sense out of this and an analysis on this. Our guests joining us, rejoining us, will be Mark Sloboda. He's an international affairs and security analyst based in Moscow. Mark Sloboda, Russia demanding payments for its natural gas in rubles for unfriendly countries. We know that. Russia has said that trust in the dollar and the euro had been compromised. Tell us more about how that has occurred, and if you agree, and what is the significance of this Russian demand overall?
Basically, what this is doing is Russia is saying that we have existing contracts with European companies and other countries to supply gas, but the currency with which you are paying us is now worthless to us because you have made them worthless by your sanctions. This is a force majeure, and it is demanded then of us to only accept payments in a currency that, that we can actually, you know, use, rubles, because you've frozen our assets overseas. We're not going to give you, you're not going to give us more money that you're just going to freeze our assets. And we're not going to give away the gas for free. And this will be done via a Russian bank, Russian Gazprom bank, where the buyers of Russian gas will have to open an account where they will deposit the payments in dollars or euros. This will be sold internal to the bank on an exchange for rubles. The rubles will then be credited to the gas producer, Gazprom itself.
All right. There you have Mark Sloboda. Max Perry also rejoins us now, independent investigative journalist and a geopolitical analyst. Max Perry, the move that Russia has actually enacted is aimed to some degree to actually want to obviously bypass these U.S. sanctions and the European sanctions. But I think Russia has other tools in its toolbox. Perhaps you can tell us about that, because we're looking at the way that Russia is going about this. Do you think that it's going to undermine the dollar as it hopes to do? And to what degree do you think that will be?
Yes, I think this is definitely a strategy aimed at counteracting the sanctions and bypassing American economic warfare. And this, you know, that's been a pattern in the advent of this multipolar world we've seen emerging, where, for example, a country like Iran, which is under these maximum pressure sanctions, or Venezuela, which is also under embargo, you know, this, in addition to the fact that these sanctions have not produced the regime change that these countries are targeted for, you know, these global South countries that have been in the gun sights of imperialism, but those countries have been able to bypass those sanctions by integrating themselves with Russia and China's Eurasian economic infrastructure, which has been built independent of, you know, dollar hegemony. And so for a perfect example is how ironic it was that the United States had to reach out to Venezuela and reach out to Caracas to potentially allow oil purchases, and they may even in the future end up lifting the sanctions that they had placed on Venezuela because these sanctions that they've now placed on Russia are going to have such an impact on the global financial market on energy. So how ironic is that plot twist? So I think you know, part of the pattern here with this multipolar world that's emerging is that we're seeing, you know, countries like Russia or Iran or Venezuela be able to get around the U.S. and its economic warfare.
There are different estimates of the impact of a gas boycott or embargo on Europe, but most involve a substantial loss of economic output, especially since the war and the resulting surge in energy and raw material prices is already weighing on Europe's economy. It appears the U.S. is trying to benefit from the Ukraine crisis to its own benefits. The crisis could also push Europe to buy the raw material it needs from the U.S. instead of Russia. That includes agricultural products like grain and mineral commodities like nickel and aluminum. Russia has other tools to skirt Western sanctions. It's eyeing closer cooperation with countries like Iran and China. According to recent data from the Russian Federal Customs Service, as of January 2022, China accounted for 19% of all Russian trade. That is more than twice the value of Russia's trade with its next largest market, Germany, with 7.4%, and almost six times the value of its trade with the U.S., with 3.3%. The U.S. embargo on advanced chips is likely to have far-reaching consequences for Russia's military and industrial development over the long term in Russia. A surge in demand from Russia could provide the necessary impetus for this sector's further development in China. Sanctions on Russian exports also secure cheap food and energy, adding impetus to plans that were already underway before the Ukraine war. The cooperation between Moscow and Beijing could push China and Russia to use their own currencies in their bilateral trade. And this can weaken the global dominance of dollar.
So, are there any benefits to paying in rubles, or will European countries actually suffer a loss because of this? That depends on a country's imports. In the case of the European Union, for the year 2021, imports increased to a record high, increasing by 23%, with exports increasing by 13%. What does this mean? Well, for one thing, it means that businesses are finding themselves making more payments to foreign suppliers, which brings us to the question, what's more optimal, paying in euros or US dollars, or paying in the supplier's local currency? The answer to that question should be pretty straightforward. What makes more economic sense? And the answer may surprise you. For European businesses, setting invoices in euros or US dollars may seem the easiest, most hassle-free way to pay. However, there may be benefits to paying invoices in the supplier's local currency. Some of those include earning discounts on purchases, extending payment terms, fixing payment amounts and settlement terms, and improving trading partner relationship. Just think about it. For years, the majority of European imports have been invoiced and paid in euros and US dollars. This is what the head of the Foreign Exchange Bank has said. The reality is that paying invoices in the currency of the originating supplier isn't so complicated, and it can have benefits. After all, you are offering a convenience to your supplier. There can be value in that. If that isn't enough to make buyers think twice before making payments in euros or dollars, maybe this would. If foreign suppliers are billing in euros or in US dollars, they're typically going to pad the price of goods by up to 2% or more. So, in the case of Russia, it has required energy commodities to be paid in rubles. So, why not other products, you may ask? Well, just before recording this program, Russia made that announcement also. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said that a ruble payment scheme that Russia currently uses with gas would be extended to new groups of goods in the future. So, there you have it. As you can see, paying then in rubles is not that bad if the proper diplomatic and non-aggressive approach is used, especially when it comes to Russia.
My final comments, let me ask you a question. Who tells you how much your currency is worth? The United States? Europe? Think about it. The White House owns the dollar. The European Parliament owns the euro. And Downing Street owns the pound. They sure use their currencies how they want it, especially the United States, which has weaponized the dollar against other countries. Russia owns the ruble, and it can decide how much it's worth. And more good news for the ruble, Russia may soon back it with gold. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. It was great having you on board. Questions and comments, we always look forward to them. From Mikhail Vitatvay, it's goodbye. Until the next program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from the perspective of the commander of the faithful Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi al-salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when he wrote a letter to his commander Malik al-Ashtar as he sent him as a governor to Egypt, he gave him a list of instructions, and these instructions Malik had to apply in order to preserve the rights of people. So it is the human rights of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the charter of human rights of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, is the most comprehensive charter of human rights that we have today. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen gave him many, many instructions. But there's one that he left for last, the most important one of them all, which is pretty much the core of all these rights. In order for a person to apply human rights and make sure that the rights of others are maintained and preserved, first he has to make sure that he is fit for the task. In the sense, he needs to fight himself. He needs to make sure that he is in the right position. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says to him, shun self-adoration and do not indulge in self-praise. Now, that's a massive issue, especially with those who are in power. So with power, not only comes a great responsibility, as it is stated in Spider-Man, but with power comes danger, comes self-conceit, self-pride, self-ego, and all that. Because when you are in power and people look at you as an authority figure, then you feel that you are God, like Fir'aun said, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your Lord. It leads a person to think like that. So the Amir al-Mu'mineen says to him, maintaining human rights, preserving human rights, giving people their rights has to begin from the fact that you are fit for the job. And to first to begin with cleansing yourself from self-praise and self-indulgence. And he says, nor encourage others to exalt you, and nor encourage others to extol you. Because sometimes you might not have a self-praise issue, but people do. And people usually, they love that. They love to, you know, speak highly of other people, trying to seek their attention or their approval or even their wealth, right? So we have that even today, where people, as we say, they are sucking up to someone else. And this is something that's not Islamically frowned upon. Even Amir al-Mu'mineen, one day he was walking and a person got up, or people got up, and he said to them, why? I said to him, well, you know, something that we do to respect our elders. He says, you know what? Sit down. Nor will you benefit, nor am I going to increase. So this is just a bad action. It's not required. So sometimes people do that. And the more people do it and we don't say anything about it, it will get in our heads. It will make me feel and think that, yeah, maybe I am like that. So he's saying to him, don't do it yourself. And make sure you don't let people do it to you. Otherwise, you will become self-centered. And in return, people's right will be taken away from them. Let's take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Also, in terms of trying to maintain and apply human rights, there are things are required for a person to have to be in that position. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says to Malik in that letter, do not make haste to do a thing before its time, which is very important. Sometimes that the state or the government or the people in authority, they have plans to do things. But sometimes what happens is that they try to initiate and work their plans before either their due time or due course or before revenue and money is available. And then when they start doing it and it becomes premature because they have not thought it clearly, it falls out and then you have infrastructure and you have things are half done. And I sometimes walk in the streets and I can see that with my own eyes. So I'm saying to him, in order to maintain the rights of people, you yourself, don't be too hasty, don't be too quick to make things that have not, it's not time for them yet. Keep that in mind. Not put it off when the right moment arrives. Sometimes vice versa. It is the appropriate time to give people something that they require the most. For example, infrastructure. For example, transport. It is the right time to give it to them. That's when people need it the most. But you see that the governments, for example, don't do it. They just don't care. Then they end up depriving people of their rights. So in terms of not doing it before it's time and not delaying it, one needs to have that self-control and that self-equilibrium, to say the least. Then he says to him, do not insist on doing a wrong thing, which is also a basic human right, especially when we talk about the masses, when we talk about the subjects and citizens of a country or a system, where sometimes those who are in power, they do something wrong that deprive people of their rights. But yet, governments insist on doing the same thing. Even they can see that people are being harmed, people are suffering because of it, they keep doing it. Nor show slackness in rectifying a wrong thing. Sometimes you know it's wrong. The governments can see that this is wrong. This is taking the rights of people. Why not fix it? They can see that raising prices, or when the prices rise, people start to suffer, especially the poor class. They suffer the most. They can see that. It could be fixed. It could be easily fixed. But yet, they refuse to do so. So he says, don't slack in that case. Make sure you do it. Perform everything at its proper time and let everything occupy its proper place. So time and place makes a huge difference in trying to maintain the rights of people. So those are specific traits that a person needs to have in order, not just from a moral perspective. So we're not talking about morally here. We're talking about the fact that it needs to be done, and the person needs to have them in order to make sure that the human rights are applied and preserved. Without these traits within a person, then the rights of people will be taken away. We leave it up to here. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa ala Ahli Baytihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are lucky as Muslims, as believers, to be in this holy month of Ramadan, whereby we are given the opportunity to experience a little bit of self-determination, self-control, to limit a little bit of the material dimension, so that we are able to witness the beauties that are hidden in the spiritual self. And this is something that is necessary for every Muslim to experience. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to truly witness this greatness, His greatness, to the capacity that is possible through our existences. And give us the permission to the doors of spirituality gradually. We are discussing and focusing on the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And in this first sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in some aspects, in some of the statements, mentions about the various